The subject today is the 19th chapter of the book, and we will now read that chapter. Turn with me, therefore, to Genesis chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went at the door unto them, and shut the door after them, and said, I pray you, brethren, be not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal with worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou any here besides, son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and sent him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham, and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar, and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth but him to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in, and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow, that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by the father. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Benami, the same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. No one would disagree when we say that this chapter is surely one of the most solemn in the Word of God. To see a whole city destroyed in one day on account of its sin is a salutary lesson to the godless age in which we live. I am sure that the men of Sodom would have laughed to scorn anyone who had preached to them the message of soon coming judgment. But one day, that solemn day dawned, and the certainty of the word of God coming to pass was seen by all. What a solemn day this was. The importance of what took place on that day is seen in the fact that it was always held up as an example of the judgment of God. Prophets, such as Jeremiah, spoke of it. Indeed, he was not alone in bringing this sad day before his readers. The prophets of the Old Testament reminded Israel of the fate of this godless city. The Lord Jesus mentioned it also. And Peter in his second epistle, and Jude in his epistle, bring it again before their readers. Even in the book of Revelation, Sodom is mentioned as being the character of the behavior of godless men. In Revelation chapter 11, the bodies of the two witnesses lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom. What a sad fact, and what a solemn fact to consider, that this city, situated in such a beautiful area, became a byword for sin and the judgment of God on sin. We will look today at this chapter in four ways. Firstly, we will look at the judgment of God on Sodom. Then we will look at three things concerning Lot. We will examine how Lot lived, then what influence Lot had, and then finally, what Lot lost. So, we will look at the judgment of God on Sodom firstly, secondly, on how Lot lived, thirdly, on what influence Lot had, and fourthly, what Lot lost. Let us now therefore turn to the subject of the judgment of God on Sodom, and look firstly at the reasons for this. There are three principles which we can see behind this judgment, and which we would do well to heed most carefully. The first is a moral principle that God will judge sin completely. The circumstances in Sodom were dreadful, and we can assert with confidence that the society of that day was not unlike the one in which we live today. Sin had reached a peak, where the very creatorial order of God was being challenged. Not content with disobeying God, they were intent on changing the whole order of what God had instituted. In this connection, it is significant to see that men abused themselves with men. The language of verse 5 is quite explicit. The evil, wicked men of Sodom gathered round the home of Lot and cried for the messengers to be given to them that they might know them. This means that they desired to use them for corrupt sexual practices. How widespread this was in Sodom is seen the fact that both old and young gathered round. The young had been affected by the sin of those who were older. We should keep in mind, in days when these practices are common amongst us, and in most lands legalized, that God brings in judgment when the iniquity of men and women is full. Thus, Joshua came into the land of Canaan when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, meaning that it was ripe for judgment. We see in Sodom, therefore, that the widespread practice of homosexuality is an obvious sign of iniquity having become full, and thus iniquity which is about to endure the judgment of God. We must never forget that these practices are not the evidence of a different biological makeup in an individual. They are not an alternative lifestyle which has been looked on in unfavorably in the past, due to old-fashioned prejudices and ignorance. Most emphatically we state that they are the result of sin. These practices are sinful and are evidences of men and women who are far off from God. Read the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans and see that they are evidences of individuals who have rejected God. We are all born sinners, and Satan will use every means, including this awful denial of God's order of creation, to bring misery into our lives. The modern idea of accepting these practices into society is a sign of a society which has put God out, and as we can see in the case of Sodom, a society which is ripening fast for the judgment of God. The second principle which we see here is a prophetic principle of God's government. It is that the world is judged before the promises of God are fully fulfilled. There have been great promises given to Abraham, as we have already seen, but these have not yet been fulfilled. It is also true that there have been great promises given to us, the promise of the return of the Lord and the setting up of his kingdom. the promise that this kingdom will be one of absolute righteousness and holiness, and that there will be on earth a time of felicity and joy such as the world has never seen before. What a day for this world to look forward to! What a glorious anticipation of coming glory! Before that day come in, however, this world has to be judged. The events of the Great Tribulation will take place as the wrath of God is felt on earth, and as the sin of men and women is punished. It is not our purpose here to go into the prophetic program, but please keep in mind that this world is all for judgment. Ultimately, after the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, the devil will be released and will lead a final revolt against God. The defeat of the devil will be followed in by the burning up of this world and the bringing in of a new heaven and a new earth. Thus, God's judgment is seen to precede the fulfillment of the promise. If your ambitions are set on earth, please keep these in mind, because all the world is set for judgment. Men have striven to leave their mark on history. They have given their all to be remembered in generations to come. Little do they realize that this history is all for burning up, and there will be no memory of what they regard as the great achievements of their lives. Far better to live for God. The third principle which we see at work here is a preventative one. God is preventing the spread of something which is designed to corrupt the promised seed. The vile practices which we have discussed above not only had the purpose of corrupting the lives of men and women, but they also had the purpose of preventing the promise regarding the seed of Abraham coming to pass. This corruption of the human race would obviously affect the birth of children, and if it had become widespread as a so-called normal way of life, it would be obvious that the birth of children would have been an unusual thing. Men having relationship with men and women having relationships with women cannot produce children. Thus, Satan was seeking another way of preventing the seed of Abraham becoming as numerous as the stars and as the sand of the seashore. The corruption of the seed would have suited his purposes ideally. The judgment of Sodom was therefore preventive. Satan will not get his way. Having now looked at the principles involved in the judgment of Sodom, let us turn our attention to Lot. He is a sad figure in the story, and we must not lose sight of the fact that he is the author of his own disaster. Let us see how Lot lived. The first thing I want to see about Lot is that he is living with sin. It is with amazement that we read the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. There we learn that Lot is described as being just and righteous. Peter tells us that God delivered just Lot, and that this righteous man vexed his righteous soul from day to day. We would not have known from the book of Genesis that this was the case. We have to wait until centuries later Peter lets us see into the heart of Lot. The question which we must ask is, why is Lot living here in the first place? We have mentioned this in previous lessons, but it is good to recall what we then discovered. You will recall that he had gone with Abraham wherever Abraham had gone, but it was never his own desire before the Lord to do this. He had simply, as a member of the family, followed his uncle. Beware of simply going along with spiritual things because of family relationships. Should you feel this is the case in your life, get before God to resolve the issue. It is possible for some to keep living their life who never even have faced up to whether or not they're saved. Lot went to Sodom because when Abraham went down to Egypt, Lot went with him and he saw what he liked. Sodom was just like that. And when he looked on Sodom, it appeared to be such a beautiful place. Kind of place he'd seen as he went down to Egypt. And just the very place in which to settle down. He based his decision on where he was to live, on outward appearances. He did not think of the spiritual side at all. A warning this to us, to consider the spiritual side of any decision to move home. Lot took a decision which looked attractive, but which in the end was ultimately disastrous. So here we have a righteous man living with sin and almost indistinguishable from it. Abraham knew his heart, because Lot was close to him. But the onlooker would have seen a man who, although obviously not happy with what was going on round about him, was prepared to leave things alone for the sake of a quiet life. He was vexed, but there was not a word of rebuke from him, and no fearless preaching against the sins of his day. How many believers today are like poor Lot, mixing with sinners, spending their time with them, listening to what they listen to, watching what they watch, doing what they do? There comes a time when their consciences become numbed and they accept the way of life of the ungodly as being just how this generation lives. They do not know separation to the Lord, and they thus lose the awareness of sin and of how it is regarded in heaven. Lot should have left Sodom a long time ago. Indeed, he should never have entered it in the first place. He had been given opportunity to flee when the war of Genesis 14 took place. There was no need for him to return then, but he did. And now the day of reckoning has come. Let us ensure that we are not so close to the world and to unbelievers that we find that the practices and language of the world become so much part of our lives that we accept it as normal and fail to remember that it was because of sin that the Lord Jesus died on the cross. The second thing I want you to notice about Lot is that he sought to control sin. We have seen that Lot was grieved by what he saw around him in Sodom. What did he do about this? He tried to control it, and although he did not preach against it, he became a judge in the city. Thus it is that when the angels came to the city at eventide, they found Lot sitting at the gate, the place of judgment. The day had almost gone, but clearly Lot had spent it seeking to exercise judgment in this sinful city. He tried to make the world a better place. He tried to right the wrongs which he saw round about him. You might say that there is nothing wrong with that, and it is a good and healthy thing to do. There can be no harm, and indeed there might be much benefit in seeking to put right the wrong that we see around us. Today, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we know from the Bible that this world cannot be put right apart from the message of the gospel. All will be put right when the Lord Jesus comes back to reign, but it cannot be put right at the moment. Our commission today is to preach the gospel, which can give to individual men and women eternal life, far better than can be given by seeking to put the world right. Here was poor Lot, striving and seeking to do all in his power to right the wrongs of a most evil place, and finding simply that it could not be done. This does not mean that we have not to do good unto all men, but we have to make sure that we do not become caught up with all the movements created by men to do what the Word of God tells us cannot be done. The world cannot be reformed. It has been judged by God. Far better that Lot had remained out of it altogether on the mountain with Abraham. The third thing to notice about Lot is that he became entangled in sin. It is clear that his daughters had married men of Sodom, and thus he had strong family ties with that wicked city. into his very family and come the influences and sin of Sodom. For we can see from this account that his sons-in-law paid no regard to the warning which he gave them. They were men of Sodom. And it may be that in the presence of Lot, they tried to behave a little better. But when the crisis came, it was revealed exactly what was in their hearts. So, rather than being able to control the sin of Sodom, and to bring some kind of righteous judgment into the place, Lot finds that he becomes entangled with it. Rather than reforming it, he finds that it is now part of his family circle. How true this is today. If we live with the world, no matter how well-intentioned we are, we will find that its practices and ways soon become entangled in our lives. At this point, it is well to reflect on the good advice of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You must not think that this only refers to marriage. It refers to every side of life. We certainly can be yoked together with unbelievers in marriage, but also in business, in how we spend our spare time, in the friends that we have, and indeed, as we have said, in every side of our lives. Let us think for a moment of what we mean by the unequal yoke. To be yoked together is to be joined together in a common purpose, which so limits our freedom of action that we can only act with the approval of the one to whom we are yoked. The initial picture which comes to our mind is of two oxen yoked together in the ploughing of a field. They are engaged in a common purpose, and their freedom is restricted, because each beast can only move with the agreement of the other. The benefit of the yoke is that the two can accomplish together what they could not accomplish if they worked separately. Cooperation in a common task is the very essence of the yoke, and there is no doubt that this can be an attractive approach to many of the tasks which we have to tackle. But Paul is warning us that there are limits beyond which a Christian must not go. We must never yoke ourselves together with those who are unbelievers. We must not engage in a common purpose with them which restricts our freedom and makes it possible for us to do only that which they approve. It also, of course, links us to what they do, and we become part of their action. The priority of the Christian is to honour the Lord, Jesus, but this is never in the mind of the unbeliever. Such a yoke will inevitably lead to compromise. So we have seen Lot living with sin, seeking to control sin, but thus becoming entangled in sin. Let us look at exactly what influence Lot was able to wield over the sinful society in which he was dwelling. Surely such a righteous man will be able to have some influence for good. So we now look at the influence that Lot had. I want you to notice very carefully here exactly what influence Lot had with the world round about him. He had spent many years in Sodom and had tried to live as righteous a life as was possible in that vile place. He had, as we have seen, become a judge with the hope that he could bring some kind of rule into the society of which he formed a part. At the end of it all, what was the result? Was he held in respect by those among whom he lived and worked? The answer quite clearly is that he was not. The men of the city had no respect for Lot, his home, or his family. As the mob gathers outside his house in order to get their hands on the visitors who had come to him, we learn what they felt about Lot. Their purpose in this was vile in the extreme, and the response of Lot was no better. We see that he himself had become affected by the low moral tone of Sodom. In place of his visitors, Lot offers the men his daughters. The mob cry the louder, because it was the men they wished to have for their immoral purposes, not the daughters of law. They cry, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee and with them." They will abuse law in a far worse way than they will abuse the visitors. That is what they are saying. "We will treat you worse than them." What a society. And yet, do we not see our own society mirrored in all this? The men of Sodom despised law. And far from being changed by his actions among them, it was Lot himself who had been reduced to acceptance of their standards. How much his conscience had been seared is seen from the dreadful bargain which he tried to strike when he offered the mob his daughters. But if he had no influence with the world, did he have any influence with his family? Did he still wield considerable influence with them? The sad answer, once again, is that he did not. Two of his daughters were unmarried. That we can see from how Lot described them to the mob. But he had at least two married daughters, and Lot went to appeal to his sons-in-law to escape from the city. Scripture could not be more graphic in its description of their response. It is recorded that they treated him as one that had mocked. They did not take him seriously and thought he was simply joking about this. Thus it was that they would not listen to his dire warnings that the Lord was about to destroy his city. How little they regarded him. The father of their wives, coming to them with a message so solemn, and yet they regarded him as jesting. So much for his influence over his family. How reluctant he was to leave Sodom. His family were there. He had spent years there. He had memories of the place and thought of all the efforts he had made to make it a better place in which to live. He thought of the outward beauty of the place which had first attracted him to it. All this would come flooding into his mind, pulling him back to Sodom. And now, it was all to go. Now, it was all to be destroyed. Sin at last was to pay its wages. How his heart must have been consumed with sorrow and confusion. And yet deep down he knew that he was the author of his own tragedy. How many times would he think, "If only." But it was now too late. The day of reckoning had now come. What a warning to us. Do not build our life round what will be destroyed. Do not acquire a love for the world and all its things, which will lead you to wasting your life in the pursuit of that which, no matter how worthy it may be considered by the world at the time, is doomed for judgment. It suited Sodom to have Lot present. It would give them an acceptable face when they needed it, but at the end of the day they despised him. His family ignored him, and his world was about to disappear under the judgment of God. A sad figure, even sadder, because he is not the last to fail in this way. Let us now turn our attention to look at what Lot lost in the overthrow of Sodom. We have already seen that the sin of the city had reached proportions which were intolerable to the Lord. What then did Lot lose in the disaster? As he lingered, reluctant to leave, the visitors take hold of his hand, the hand of his wife, and the hand of his two daughters, and take him away from the doomed city. Four of them left, each of the two visitors taking one each by the hand. They really leave reluctantly, but the Lord was merciful to them. The first thing to notice is that Lot lost 20 years of labor and work. This was something which could not be recalled and which could not be relived. His work was burned up, and there was nothing left to show for the 20 years during which he had been living in Sodom. We must take this as a salutary lesson, to remember how important it is to build for eternity and not for time. How sad to spend our lives building something, no matter how grand and how great, only to see that it is fit only for judgment, and there is no reward for us in it. Thus, 20 years of his life were wasted, and they were gone, with no opportunity to bring them back and correct the disastrous mistakes which he had made. I want you to notice, secondly, that he lost his family. It is quite evident that not all of his family came out of Sodom. Only the unmarried daughters, who were living in the same home as Lot, came out of the city. His married daughters, their husbands, and any family which they had were destroyed in the judgment. The sons mentioned in verse 12 did not escape either. What a day for Lot and his wife, as they leave behind those who were dear to them. And what about his wife? She disobeyed the word of God and looked behind her, as a result of which she turned to a pillar of salt. So near, and yet so far. Having the mercy of God extended to her, and yet shunning it. Being almost pulled out of the city, delivered from that judgment, and yet turning back to it. What a sad end. Even the daughters who went with Lot are seen in a bad light. Their enticing of their father and all that went with that showed what a low character they really had. Yes, the family of Lot is a sad spectacle at this time. In the past, they may have been envied as being wealthy citizens of a beautiful city, with all the benefits which this world could give. Now, however, they are seen as they really are. All the benefits have gone, and they are revealed in their pitiful state. There is no guarantee that living a godly life will result in the salvation of our families. But if we live a worldly life, we will deeply regret introducing our family to influences and sinful ways which they may well later make their way of life. Live so that you will have no regrets as to how you lived before them. Thus Lot lost his family. The two daughters he was left with were hardly a family in which he could find great joy. I want you to notice, and it hardly need be added, that he lost his testimony. For the second time, Lot is given the opportunity of returning to Abraham. The first was after the battles of chapter 14, but here, after the overthrow of Sodom, he could well, in repentance, have gone back to Abraham and sought to live the remainder of his days in separation from the world. But he still wants to have city life. But fear drove him from that. No doubt this was fear that further judgment would come. He could see that Zoar was sinful, and he has learned that the Lord judges sin. He therefore escapes to the mountain. What a pitiful sight they make. a father and two daughters, having lost everything, fleeing to the mountain. His testimony is now completely gone. It never was very bright in Sodom, but now it is extinguished altogether. He fathers sons to his daughters, and the last view we have of him is of an incestuous, drunken wreck of a man, whose life had accomplished nothing. If only he had never gone down to Sodom. Let us make sure, as we have already said, that we do not live to cry, if only. And sad it is to raise that cry over the wreck of our own lives. But let him that thinketh he standeth beware lest he fall. Let us determine never to be disapproved for service, never to be cast away, never to see our lives descend into the wreckage that we see in the life of Lot. What a price to pay for the enjoyment of the world. Tell me, listener, how do you stand today? Are you going in for the pleasures and company of the world and neglecting the things of the Lord Jesus? Take heed from Lot and return to the Lord before it's too late. You may be on the way to heaven, saved. But what about reward at the judgment seat of Christ? What about that one life which you have been given to serve the Master? Before we leave the sorry tale of Lot, we must look for a moment again at Abraham, on the morning of the overthrow of the cities, standing looking over the sea. Despite all his intercession of the previous evening, he is still anxious, and so early in the morning, he rises to view the valley. What a scene of devastation meets his eyes. He goes to the place where he had stood before the Lord and interceded for the cities. Now he sees the result. There were not even 10 righteous to be found there. Now he knows that sad fact. But even although the cities were destroyed, the Lord had listened to the prayer of the one who was the friend of God and had spared 3 from the disaster. Let us remember an earlier lesson. God goes far beyond our feeble expectations when we are real before him in prayer. Abraham was interested in the persons, not the city, and 3 come out. Abraham's prayers have been answered. And so we turn away from this catastrophe. All down through the ages, as we have seen, it has stood as an example to all who flaunt their sin before the Lord and act as if he had never stated that he would judge the world. In the days on earth of the Lord Jesus, he stated that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for the favoured city of Capernaum, which had known so much of his presence and power and yet had rejected him. Let us take this warning to a godless world, and let us become fervent in prayer that men and women may be saved, and that believers will not live their lives seeking to enjoy the world and thus making themselves of little value in the service of the Master. To reject the Saviour. What a thing when we remember that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who rejected the Christ. A sad end. Lessons for the world. Lessons for believers. Let us take them to our heart, and let us serve him in a way that will ensure that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is the end of take number NB on the book of Genesis.